Starting with verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius. By 12, 13, 14. Fine, have a seat, please. Have a seat. Fine. Have a seat, please. Have a seat. All right, verse number 12. There was a battle here. There was a battle and a fight. And what are the people, what are the four groups of people are saying? Pastor Dan?
Paul was one of the groups.
All right.
It was an I'm of Paul.
All right. Who was the second group?
Apollos.
Oh, excuse me.
Apollos.
Apollos, okay. And who's the third group?
Say Cephas.
And who is he? What's the name? Another name for Cephas? Pastor Dan?
Peter.
Peter, all right, Peter. Who's the fourth group?
Christ.
What do you make of these people that take names and stand for these different groups? What do you make of the one that says, we are of Christ?
That's what the right one.
That's the right one, Cass?
That's what I was going to say. That's the right one.
Yes, but also, it's sort of knocking all these others, saying, I'm for the right one. These are best. Yeah, but anyway, is it right to follow men or to follow the Lord? Which is right ultimately? Yes, Cass?
Follow the Lord.
Yeah, Paul?
Follow the Lord.
That's right. Now, see, some people are not following the Lord, and some people... Just a minute. It's heaven, I believe. Yes, heaven, go right ahead. Is this faith?
Which shopping center
is it?
Which
shopping center is it, Faith?
It's right here at the Wells Fargo. Right here where the new Target is at home.
The new Target?
It's right up the street where the Wells Fargo.
Okay, by Wells Fargo. Where are you? Are you in the shopping center, or where are you located?
Is she still on Cuthbert?
You're still on Cuthbert or at Boulevard, or where? Are you at Cuthbert Boulevard? She's gone. She hung up.
So we know what shopping center is. We just know where she is right now.
Yeah. Anybody want to go get her? Bring her to the
you
service?
You want me to go get her?
Well, if you want to. Hello, are you there, Faith? No, I don't think she is.
Yeah, she's at Target. She's probably up there at the West Bank.
Yeah, that's the shopping center.
That's the shopping center. By the bank.
I'm
not sure if they're still on Cuthbert Boulevard.
No, they're at that shopping center.
Did she have a flat tire?
Well, her car blew up, I guess. I don't know. It didn't.
The way I understood it, for those that she went into a pothole and it blew the tire.
Blew the tire, okay. So if there's a car with a tire out of it, see if you can see that. If you want to try, Cass.
I'll try. Okay, somebody has to help her.
Yeah, try it. See if we can find
her.
Does she have AAA?
Here's Evan again.
Ask her if she's on Cuthbert Boulevard. I suspect she is. If she
call Faith.
Which phone number for Faith Peterson? Calling Faith Peterson. Mobile.
maybe Anna can go. That way we can figure out where she's if she's on the cut, we'll have to look around for her. Look around for them.
That's where she is, I'm sure.
In fact, in about...
There's a Wells Fargo bank there, too, I think. Okay.
Calling. Missed call.
They're calling my mom.
You have 10 missed calls with 10 people.
Oh, good.
You have reached the voicemail box of 8550.
Okay. I missed that last call, wherever that was. All right, so all these things have been recorded and people are leaving in order to get someone who's coming. So we'll see what happens. My, oh my, three people leaving. One person coming. Okay, so these are all from different people. Now, I'm sure that they were all right, but if they're taking sides, it seems like I'm taking sides. I'm of Paul, I follow Paulus, and I'm Cephas. Of those three, as far as the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the first to follow, but which of the other three would be probably the better to follow if he had to follow any of them? Any hands on that? Which of those three?
St. Peter, maybe. Can I ask you a question?
Yes, go ahead.
I came in late. I know we're in Corinthians, but I forget where.
Chapter 1 and verse 12.
Okay.
Chapter 1, verse 12. Well, now, following Peter, did Peter always follow the Lord Jesus?
No.
No. He betrayed him three different times. Did you know that man? I don't know him. Did you know him? I don't know him. Did you know Christ? I don't know him. Denied he even knew the Lord Jesus. So I don't know that I would follow Peter. Now, he shaped up after a while. He read 1 Peter, 2 Peter, wrote those books. But in addition to Peter, who's another one you should follow probably, in addition to the Lord Jesus Christ?
Pastor Barbara.
I don't know if she's got the answer. Let's see. Yes, Barbara.
Hi, Pastor Wade. Hi, everybody.
Yeah, Barbara.
Yeah, hello.
Yeah, good to talk to you. Amen.
I have somebody on the line who wants to say hello.
Okay, go right ahead.
Mama, go ahead.
Who is it?
This is Dale.
Dale, very good. Dale's in the hospital. Yes, thank you, Dale. I appreciate that. We're praying for you. We hope you can get better fast, right?
Oh, thank you so much. I just got some very good news. The house doctor came in, and he told me that a blood clot in my arm to my lungs. It was the one in the leg. So the one in the arm is not going to go to the lungs. So that's a blessing.
Praise the Lord. That
praise
is a blessing.
Lord.
Thank you very much for calling.
Mr. Gromer.
Yes. Jerry and
Mr. Gromer. Okay.
Thank everybody for
the
prayers.
Thank you. Bye-bye. Dale Gromer.
I want to say hello.
In the hospital. Let's say hello to everybody. Yes. Wave to him. Yes. Right. Wave to him. All right. Empty seats back there. So that's good. I'm glad that Barbara brought that to the attention of all of us. All right, so if Cephas or Peter was not too strong in many areas, what other ones would you pick? Other than, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is first. Bill?
Jesus Christ is the only one that can be picked.
Okay, but if you other than that, what human being could you follow in addition to Christ? Yes,
Paul. I think I should go with John.
Well, he isn't listed in his verse.
Oh, it has to be
in
there.
In those verses, yeah.
Oh, all right.
I like John, too. John the Apostle is very good.
Well, who was Apollos?
Apollos was one of the leaders under Paul and the disciples.
Oh.
Anyone that would be picked other than Peter? If it were, of course, Christ is the first one, of course.
The only one.
The only one. But ones who followed Christ and whom the Lord Jesus Christ gave him the words to use in their letters, see?
That would be Paul.
Be Paul, see? So Paul would probably, but they shouldn't be in the church at Corinth. They shouldn't pick this one and that one and try to line up that way. Christ is fine, but they're arguing back and forth, apparently. Then in verse number 14, what did Paul say about himself, trying to say, don't follow me? What does he say first in verse 14? Hey, Bill?
And he was glad that he didn't baptize any of them except the two there.
Crispus and Gaius, all right. In other words, he's not trying to amplify himself or build himself up. He didn't baptize. And then also in verse number 15.
We didn't do 15.
No, I mean, I'm asking in 15, during 15, what would be his response here? Yes?
I'll just read it to see if I can answer.
Yeah.
Couldn't baptize
well,
in his own name.
Okay, Cass?
He didn't want to be associated with saying that he baptized in his own name.
Instead of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Lord Jesus.
Yes, that's true. So he's trying to defend himself. He's not saying that. Then in verse 16, who else did he baptize?
Well, we haven't read that verse yet.
Okay. All right, 12, 13, 14. In fact, we didn't read verse 15 either, I guess.
No, we didn't.
Verse 4. Now, let's read verse 14, 15, and 16. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. And I baptize also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I have baptized any other. 14, 15, 16. All right, so he didn't want people to say he baptized in his own name and put himself up high above other people. And then also in verse 16, who else did he baptize?
Stephanus.
Right, the household of Stephanus. And the other way, he doesn't know whether he baptized any other at all. Let's read 17, 18, and 19 together. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Therefore he preached the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. Questions at bftbc.org, 856-261-901. Give us a call or comment. Glad to hear from you. So, verse 17, what did the Lord call Paul to do? Any hands on that? And cast and then
preach the gospel.
Preach the gospel.
Yeah.
And what is the gospel? How we define that? The gospel.
It's telling people that Jesus came to die for their sins on the cross, and that and also he died and was resurrected and rose again to be with his Father in heaven. And if we accept him as our Savior and, you know, repent and receive him as our Savior, then we're saved and we'll go to heaven.
That's right.
I don't know if I said that completely.
Well, that's good. In other words, if they're sinners, Christ died for their sins, they must accept him and trust him by faith. And that would say, that's the gospel. That's what Paul was sent to do, and that's what he specifically did. Now, how was he to preach the gospel in verse 17. Any hands on that? How is he to preach the gospel in verse 17? Yes, try it.
Well, it says the cross of Christ, meaning that Jesus died for us, and that, that was, he paid the wages of our sin.
Mm-hmm. And how was he not to preach the gospel?
Not with wisdom.
What would that mean? Not with wisdom of words. Yeah, Paul.
I'm wondering, when he said to go with, when Jesus Christ said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Could that mean, you know, to individuals like witnessing to them and giving a rather personal testimony of the scriptures?
Yes, that's what it is, to give testimony that he died for their sins and they must realize they're sinners and go from there. That's right. But the wisdom of words, what would that mean? Any hands on that? Yes, Cass?
I'm not sure, but to me it would mean that if you're going to give the gospel to somebody, they'll go on a lot, you know, extreme high of these words that they won't understand, but to preach it in words that they would understand, simple language.
Yes.
I don't know if that's right or not.
I think that's good. Simple language, clear language, and not bragging about big words that nobody can understand, or long words or something else. Not with the wisdom of words. Why not? In verse 17. Yeah, Joanne?
Because it won't have any effect. It doesn't, you know, we're told, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.
Mm-hmm.
In simple words.
Yes, because if you magnify the words you're using, then the cross of Christ should maybe no importance.
Right.
Just the things I say. So stick to the main important things, the Lord Jesus dying for the sins of all the world. Yes, Cass?
Several weeks ago, months ago, I guess it was, my daughter-in-law said her husband didn't understand what living was all about, and so I proceeded to tell her about the gospel. But I did that very same thing. I went way back and started telling her about the blood of Christ and the sacrifices. It was way too much.
Really?
Yeah. You know, well, I think so, because I just went on and on and on, and then later I thought, you know, I should have made it simple. So next night she came, I told her that I think that was too much, and I gave her a simpler version of it.
Uh-huh, that's
well,
good.
She still believed, but
well, that's good.
I did give her a simple version.
But that's your sister, is it?
My sister, my daughter-in-law.
Daughter-in-law, that's good. Hi, Faith, glad you're here.
Hi,
sorry about your car.
Hi, everybody.
We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And if we talk about the wisdom of words, the cross of Christ would be left out. See, we can't be saved by our own words or our deeds, but the Lord Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. All right, verse number 18. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. 1, 18. Now, we read that before. For the preaching of the cross. Now, what would that mean? Any hands on that? The preaching of the cross. Yes, John.
When you tell somebody, it's a very simple story, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and then on the third day, he rose from the dead.
Okay? Yes.
So that's the simple.
That's the simple, what happened.
But people that don't believe, then that's foolishness to them.
And what would be the cross? What's involved in just that two words, the cross? Yes, Cass?
Shed blood.
That's right. He died with the shedding of his blood. Forgiveness of the sins of the world by shedding the blood. If they will trust him, they will have forgiveness. The preaching of the cross. In other words, what happened at that cross? The perfect God, Lord Jesus Christ, without any sin of his own, bore and carried our sins, the sins of the world, on that cross, dying in our place for everyone that's living. And the result of that would be eternal life for those that trust that Savior, believe on him, and receive him as their own. And with that, so that's all involved in the cross. And the cross itself is what people do regarding the cross. Any other comments on verse 18? It's a very good gospel verse. Pretty foolishly, as Joanne said, to them that...
The only thing that I would add is that we continue to sin.
Oh, yes.
But that, you know, that we just go to Jesus and say, forgive us. Forgive me for this.
Yes.
And help me not to do it again.
Exactly. And verse 18, them that perish, who's involved in that? Any hands on that? Who are the ones that perish? Questions at bftbc.org, 856-261-9018. Yes, Paul?
To them that perish, foolishness.
Who are the ones that perish, Paul?
The ones that are the ones that reject Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and don't want to hear.
And what does perish mean?
It means to spend eternity in hell.
That's exactly right. Yes, David from South Carolina. Yes, David, how?
Hey, Pastor Wade. Looking at these scriptures here, it kind of spoke to me. It is the gospel of Christ, the salvation message. But I always seem to be, I read in scripture where the gospel of Christ is everything that Christ was about, whether it was the words he spoke, just to put it in present day.
Okay, thank you very much, David Howell. Let's wave David Howell in South Carolina. Appreciate that, David. That's so true, because once that pastor leaves, the next pastor that comes along, he can completely annihilate that church by false teachings, and many churches have fallen that same way. That's one thing what pastors teaches. We hope when the next one comes along to follow. For instance, in Haddon Heights Baptist Church, Brother, what's his name? Paul, was his first name, that had left.
Mousel?
Well, Mousel was the next, and then after Mousel came, what was his name? Algina, Pastor. Well, that's wrong. That's in Bethel Baptist. But after Brother was a pastor there, and then they had other pastors. I guess Bethel Baptist is one, and also Haddon Heights Baptist Church. When the what is it?
Haddon Heights or Bethel Baptist?
Well, I'm talking about both of them. In both cases, we were members in both churches.
And Algina and Stonegate.
Algina and Stonegate, yeah, that's right. Algina, Pastor Algina was the one in Bethel Baptist. And he left, and of course, afterwards, as far as I can see, the whole church fell apart. And the deacons were wrong in telling him to go. He's too old, he can't do this and this. He told about that before he left, the last message. But also in the other case of Haddon Heights Baptist, when they had that pastor, he left. What was his first
name? He started out with Masteller, Jacobs, Peyton, Smith, and then the guy from BBC.
That's it. Peyton and Smith, when they were there, that's one thing. But when the man from BBC came, then he left. There's so many changes in churches and pastors. I can't remember all the details. It's sad. They should follow the scriptures and follow what the Word of God says. But the verse number 18, let's look around here. Wisdom of man, not the wisdom with the words, wisdom of the word, but preach the gospel of Christ. Notice, lest the cross of Christ, we talked about the cross of Christ, what was done on the cross, be made of none effect. And then in verse 18, we talked about that, preaching the cross. Oh, excuse me, Pastor Dan.
Oh, we're coming to verse 18, we're still talking about 17.
Well, 17 and 18 as well, I guess it was 18.
It's interesting that the word, I just noticed this, or started thinking about this a little bit. For them that perish,
yes,
it's a present tense verb, mm-hmm. I mean, the state of mankind at the moment of conception is one of being perishing. Mm-hmm. You know, if they continue, you know, presently they're perishing. Mm-hmm. Unless they make a change.
Right.
Only they can change them is the cross.
And that's what we were asking before this last call, I guess. What does perish mean? Any hands on that? Then that perish. Could be present in a sense, but what's the final thing? It's, right?
It's death.
All right.
Perish.
Right.
Only death? Only death? In this sense. Pastor Dan.
Well, in John chapter 3, verse 16, you know, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Mm-hmm. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever him should not perish, mm-hmm. but have everlasting life. Mankind, humanity is on the road of perishing.
And what does that
mean? If they don't make a change, if they don't accept Christ as Savior, they are going to die and spend an eternity in hell. Mm-hmm. And at a certain point in the future, death and hell, after the millennium, death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death.
So any
person today who is living, they're going to either be born twice or die twice.
Mm-hmm. Do all the people of the world believe that's the definition of perish, and that they themselves, without Christ, will perish? Does everyone believe that?
No.
No, they do not. Sad indeed. Yeah, pass it down.
Well, sometimes people use the word perishable, referring to food and so forth. So if food has a certain shelf life, it's going to spoil, it's going to go rotten, it's going to go bad. And so same thing is true with someone that's from the moment of conception. There's a certain amount of time. The guy knows the day of their death, as long as he knows the day of their conception. And so if they don't make a change, if he, she doesn't make a change, they're going to perish in hell. Mm-hmm. But there's hope. If it's preaching the cross instead of the perish, but to us, which are saved, it's the power of God. So the only way to stop from perishing, one must be saved.
Yes, you mentioned about the perishing of food. This perish here serves more than food. And, of course, to those that preach the cross of Christ, that he died for the sins of the whole world, and the whole world is going to be perished if they don't accept it. That is foolishness. So we have a lot of people that are in that category. They're not. They think that the gospel is foolish. It's not true. Gospel does mean good news. And that means the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as everything else. Here's Rebecca Howell. Let's hold this. We'll go back here. Hi, Rebecca Howell from South Carolina. Go right ahead, Rebecca.
Hi, Pastor Wade. Just calling you to say hello to everybody and just relate to verse 18 about the preaching of the cross being to those that perish, meaning eternal separation in hell, in fullness, When David was witnessing to me when I was not that long, and myself and my mom, we both said we never heard the term being born again. And so, this is horrible that I said this, you know, and I asked the Lord to forgive me for it, but I said, in a mocking way, what do I need to do? Like, what? Be born again? And I'm being raised as a Jehovah's Witness, and I've never heard such a term. And so, I view that as foolishness. And same with my mom. And after getting saved, I was a professor at University of Alabama, and I had a lot of magnets on my car of scripture, and trying to be a witness to people on campus. And my chair in my department saw one of my scriptures saying, you must be born again. And he approached me in a mocking way and said, now what is it that I need to do? You know, and that kind of thing. And so it's a very interesting coming full circle that I'm saved, trying to be a witness to the world, and that very issue about you must be born again, that this lost man had a similar response. And, you know, so anyway, I just wanted to share that because it relates to this verse 18. So, thank you so much.
Rebecca, thank you very much. Wave to Rebecca there in South Carolina. Rebecca Howe. That's good. Rebecca and David. I'm glad to hear their testimony. And their... So, the foolishness, yeah, Anna.
Even Nicodemus, he didn't know what to make of the term at first either. Mm-hmm.
That's right. Nicodemus, you must be born again. And so that's verse 18. It's a good gospel verse, is it? It's the power of God, the gospel. Preaching of the cross, the power of God. In what sense is preaching of the cross the power of God? How would you explain that? Any hands on that? The power of God. That time?
Well, the Holy Spirit can quicken us, make us alive in Christ.
Mm-hmm. And so that good news, the gospel of Christ and the cross, can make us alive, as you say. And it's God's power. He uses this preaching of the cross to save people through his power. Now, we read, I think, now let's read verses 19, 20, and 21 together. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. All right, verse 19. It is written. Favorite expression? What does it mean? Any hands on that? That Cass?
It's written in the Word of God what God wants us to know.
Okay, that's one thing. What else about that?
I have the Gospels written here too.
Okay. What else is true of this word? It is written, Pastor Dan.
It's a particular type of past tense.
All right, what kind is it? What kind of past tense would it be?
I should brush my hair. Perfect tense.
Perfect tense. All right, that's good. Go ahead, Pastor. What does a perfect tense mean in Greek?
An action that is complete, of a start in the past and continues on into the future.
And the present as well, and the future. That's correct. So past, present, and future, it is written. And it's important to see that we see that. And what does God say in that preserved phrase, it is written? By the way, what is that referring to? Written in the past, contingent of the present, and in the future. What languages are involved in this phrase? Pastor Dan?
Well, he's quoting here a passage from Isaiah, which is in Hebrew.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, behold, I will promise to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Mm-hmm. So he's citing this verse here in Isaiah chapter 14, mm-hmm. something was in the past, a principle carried on into the future of his time, into our time, and beyond our time.
Beyond our time. So this is something, the original languages that God wrote his Bible in, Hebrew and Aramaic in the Old Testament, Greek and the New, and those are the things that are preserved. And we had a King James Bible that's based upon those preserved Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words, accurately translated. So it's very important to see we have accurately translated words in English. The time.
Yeah,
okay.
I thought you said chapter 14.
No, I'm
sorry.
I said the wrong.
Chapter 29, verse 14.
Yeah, oh, I said the wrong reference. Yeah. Chapter 29.
Okay. Well, thank you.
Verse 14.
I thought maybe there were two.
Thank you. Appreciate
I'm sorry.
That.
Cited the wrong passage. But that he's quoting Isaiah 29, verse 14.
29, 14. That's right. So this is as far as destroying the wisdom of the wise. In what way will God destroy the wisdom of the wise? Any hands on that?
He's
going to
prove them wrong.
All right, prove them wrong. Destroy. In other words, are there still people in this country and other countries that claim to be wise?
Yes.
Does God agree with all their wisdom?
No.
No, some maybe, but not too much. And what? Yes,
a perfect example is saying that the earth is millions of years old.
Right.
That wisdom is going to be proven wrong.
It's proven wrong. It's not that old at all. And bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. In other words, people in college, some high school, and higher levels, graduate schools, they have a lot of knowledge, but is the knowledge that they possess all accurate and all true?
Yeah.
No, it's not. They have a lot of false things that they teach through students, and do most students accept the teachings of these professors?
Yes.
Most of them accept them, do they? Yes, they do, unless they're Christians, and the Christians won't accept them. They might not fight in the class and argue, but they don't accept them at all. Some of them do fight. So God will bring to understanding the understanding of the prudent, in verse 19.
I don't come from an ape. You know, yeah. I come from Adam and Eve. And
yes.
And nobody's going to convince me otherwise.
Exactly. And it should be up to Bill.
There are a lot of scientists, biologists, and even a few paleontologists, who do not believe in evolution.
Mm-hmm.
They are not Christian.
Right.
But they reject evolution because they can see how silly the theory is.
Yes, it is silly.
It's got too many holes in it. It's not scientific.
Mm-hmm. Yes, Tammy.
Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24.
Mm-hmm.
Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord.
Yes, amen. Dr. Don Boyes recently wrote an article on evolution. Foolish, silly, whatever. I've been using that, sending it to the people on the internet. Very well-written article against the evolution of people. As I say, no coming from monkeys or anything else, as far as that's concerned. And the wisdom of the world. And there are a lot of things that are taught in school that are not right and against the scriptures, the word of God. And then in verse number 20, bring nothing to understanding the prudent. We're on 20, are we? Where's the wise?
Well, that was 19 and we've just finished.
Just finished 19. Bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. In other words, It's a sad thing. We have a real battle and a real fight with the people that are teaching things, students teaching various doctrines and facts. Real battle because they're taught nothing concerning truth of the scriptures, but they're taught what the teachers teach them, evolution, many false and phony things. So understand that God's going to bring to nothing. And then the question is in verse 20, Where is the wise? Or the scribe? What is a scribe, by the way? Any hands on that? What is a scribe? Yes, Cass?
I think it's the ones that write the Word of God on paper.
That's right. Those that copy. Very legitimate. It's the copiers of the Word. That's right. Mm-hmm. Or the scribe. Disputer of this world. What would a disputer be? Any hands on that? Yes, Bob?
A disruptor.
Could be. Part of a disruptor. Anna?
Well, maybe it's someone that engages in all sorts of intellectual debates.
Intellectual debates. That's good. Where is this disputer? And then the answer, what is the answer? What is God's answer in verse 20?
He's made them foolish, that he's right. Proved them wrong.
Proved them wrong, foolish, the wisdom of this world. Now, is the Bible the wisdom of this world?
No.
It's a different wisdom. It's wisdom from God. It's pure wisdom. It's not the worldly wisdom that the world teaches us and teaches our children, has taught our ancestors as well. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? How has God made it foolish? And does the world agree that it's foolish? Any hands on that? Does the world agree, Paul?
I shouldn't remember this verse, but he said in this word, God really sent the foolish things in the world to confound the weak. I may not be quoting that scripture.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah, the foolish things to confound the wise. But the wisdom of this world, God has made foolish. Now, who believes the word of God, and who believes the foolishness of man's wisdom? Who believes? Well, yeah, catch it up.
Those that are perishing, present tense, believe the man's wisdom. Those that believe the cross, the message of the cross, which the cross are the ones that are God's sight.
God's sight, absolutely. And that's the wisdom we should follow. The wisdom of the Bible, God's wisdom, revealed in the scriptures. Did we read 22 yet? We read three verses. What verses were they?
We read down through 21, but we didn't read 22 yet.
Oh, okay. Let's read 22, 23, and 24. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, under the Jews a stumbling block, under the Greeks foolishness, but under them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. What? 21, 2, and 3? No, 22, 3, and 4. Is that it?
Yep.
22. Now, the Jews require a sign. In what way? What kind of signs do they require? Yes, go ahead.
Well, that's like, show me. You know, right. Show me the proof. That would be what they would consider signs, you know. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, Bill?
Yeah, I've seen film a Jewish seminar. Where there are students to become rabbis, preceded, and they're debating scripture in the Old Testament. And everything is understood in human terms. They don't talk about miracles. They talk about their logic, human understanding. And it's sad. Because they think that however they reason it, that is the final word on what the meaning of Scripture is, according to them.
That's right. And so Jews require a sign, so they question that. What do the Greeks seek after? Pastor Dan.
Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:14.
That's a right.
That's their sign.
Yes.
They rejected it for the most part.
It's a good sign as far as we who accept it, however, they rejected it. Paul?
Just to let you know, could you please let me know my bus supposed to be here about 2:35?
2:35.
He'll have his eyes in the back of his head.
Yes, he's right at it.
Yeah, we'll do that.
Thank you very much.
I'll wave him off as soon as he comes.
Now, Paul, in writing to the Church of Corinth, he's waiting.
You know, my father was a Roman Catholic, and he didn't believe as many times as my mother would talk to him.
Mm-hmm.
And she used to say, until, you know, God showed him he wasn't going to believe. Mm-hmm. Well, the doctors told my father and mother when I was 4 years old that I was going to die. Mm-hmm. There was nothing that they could do. As you see, I am here today.
Yes.
And it was through prayer that I am here. And it was through prayer that my father was saved.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise
Amen.
The Lord. He was a doubter, but he became an accepted believer. That's great. So, now the Jews have something like a sign. The Greeks, wisdom thinks they're wise.
So glad to see you.
But as Paul says in verse 23, who is the we that's mentioned? Verse 23. Who's the we? Any hands on that? Yeah, Joanne?
The apostles.
The apostles, Paul and the apostles. And
is,
who
that, is that 124?
No, it's 123. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Now, they're the apostles. And what do the apostles preach instead of requiring a sign of big, fat, huge wisdom? What do they preach and who do they preach?
Christmas.
Yes, Joanne?
Christ crucified.
Christ crucified. And the Lord Jesus dying for the sins of why he was crucified, dying for all the sins of the world, and rising again, and trusting him can bring salvation. But of the Jews, what is Christ crucified to them? In verse 23. What is Christ crucified to the Jews? Is right?
A stumbling block. Right? They can't explain it. They won't believe that he rose from the dead. They mm-hmm. won't believe. So it's a stumbling block. Mm-hmm.
Yes?
I was going to say the same thing. They won't believe it.
Now, you just stumbled recently, didn't you? Yes?
Yes, I did.
Yeah, I stumbled several months ago as well. It's terrible. And when you stumble, you fall, and you hurt, it's hard to get up. Since that's all I was trying to have you picked up, Pastor Dan.
This word crucified is the same. All right.
Okay. Hello, yes, Barbara.
Hi, Pastor Wade. By the way, Jacob said hi.
Sure.
God brought Israel out of Egypt with many signs and wonders. So it would seem natural that they would want a sign. But Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Mm-hmm. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And in Luke 2:10, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold,
let's wave to Barbara LeMaster right here in New Jersey. Barbara LeMaster, appreciate that.
We miss you, Barbara.
Yes. Questions at bftbc.org or 856-261-9018. So, the Greeks seek wisdom. We preach Christ crucified and a stumbling block. Yes, Pastor Dan.
Yeah, the word tense, this word crucified, is the same tense of the word written in verse 19. So, the tense in 19. Written in the tense in 23, crucified is the same tense.
Mm-hmm. Perfect tense, Lord Jesus in the past, the results of his crucifixion, lead up to the present and into the future, using the perfect tense. All right, and the, yeah,
all three of that. So it doesn't mean have to be repeated.
Right.
It does not have to be repeated.
Right. It stands good and useful, proper and effective, past, present, and in the future. That's what the perfect would imply, the actions all the way through. So we preach Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Is there any defect in Christ's wisdom?
No.
There's no defect of any kind. Power of God and the wisdom of God. God's power in Christ. It was the power of God that raised Christ from the dead and took him up to heaven and glory, all these things, the power of God, through the Father and through the Son as well. Did we read 22, 3, and 4? We didn't read 25 yet?
No, not 25 yet.
Okay, yes, sir.
Is that where when he saw Jesus in heaven, is that in 1 Corinthians 1?
1 Corinthians 1, where he saw him in heaven?
Yes, when he saw heaven.
2 Corinthians
12.
We were studying that Thursday.
2 Corinthians
12.
What was
say
that
it again
say?
To me.
What was
2 Corinthians 12.
2 Corinthians 12.
That was Thursday night's Bible study.
And what did we say in that? I don't remember what the verse was. You remember what it was?
The first few verses. It talks about, I knew a man once
in Christ. Was taken up to heaven. Yes. That one. Paul, dying in Acts 14.
Acts 7:1.
I think it was Acts 14, wasn't it?
Today we're in 1 Corinthians 1, about verse 18 or so. No, wait, we're past that. We're in verse 22 now.
About
I know that, but I want to know where that is.
I have a verse comment
about
1 Corinthians 1:23. Verse 1, I have a comment about this verse 1. Verse 1 Corinthians 1:23. It's a stumbling block to the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
And it's foolishness to the Greeks. The two classes of people that were there.
Exactly.
Either the Jews, the Greeks, and then those that accepted the cross, the power of God. So it's either, in verse 22, he's saying it's either stumbling block to the Jews, it's foolishness to the Greeks. In verse 118, it's the power of God in verse 118, who has to believe.
Yes, and also in verse 24, the power and the wisdom.
Okay. Power and wisdom of God. That's right.
Next verse.
Bob, what is your question was?
There's a verse in the beginning of one of these epistles that tells about Paul going to heaven. What I know not, and I know not, like that.
It's in 2 Corinthians.
2 Corinthians chapter 12.
He goes to heaven. All right.
Which was from Thursday night's Bible study.
2 Corinthians chapter 12.
I think it was Acts 14 at Lystra when he was stoned. They thought he was dead, and perhaps that's the time when he was dead. They dragged him out of the city, thinking he was dead. But he rose up, and God brought him back to life. All right.
I think she's looking for 2 Corinthians 12:4.
12:4.
How that he was caught up into the paradise,
yes.
Their unspeakable words,
that's what I'm looking at, I think.
Which
12:4.
Is not lawful for a man to utter. That's 2 Corinthians 12:4 cross-reference our Thursday evening Bible study.
But this afternoon, we're in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23.
Right.
I can't keep up with it.
Did we read 25 yet?
No.
All right, let's read 24. We read 24, right?
We finished discussing 24. We only mentioned it very briefly.
We were still discussing 23, I think, weren't we?
Yes, but then we were just...
Stumbling block, Greek foolishness. Then which are saved,
not rushing.
Jews and Greeks, what is the Lord Jesus Christ to the saved? Those are genuine Christians. It says...
The power of God.
Power of God and what else? The wisdom of God. God's power, God's wisdom, deity, and everything that God is and understands. God's power and God's wisdom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Did we read 25?
What is that verse?
24.
The one about being caught up in heaven?
That's Acts 14.
We'll talk about it later.
Acts 14. That's in 2 Corinthians.
Acts 14.
Because the foolishness of God is what?
Have.
What is the foolishness of God? I mean, just hold it. We'll write something else.
That's my problem.
Go to chapter 1 of Corinthians in verse 25. What is true of the foolishness of God? And is there anything true about the foolishness of God? Is that true or false? Is it true or false? It's foolishness. We got Anna and Bill and Pastor Nate.
Well, in the sense of if you're going to classify within God, if you're just looking at the wisdom of God and what is quote unquote the least wise, which is strange, but is what even but that's like even I'm not explaining it very well, but like see, it's talking about the foolishness of God is wiser than men. In other words, the least little bit of wisdom, if you look at the least little bit of wisdom that God has, it's way past the wisdom of men.
Yes.
And if you look at the wisest wisdom of God, then it's way, 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 way infinitely beyond.
So is that you can't even try and compare. You can hardly compare the least bit of wisdom of God with the greatest wisdom of man.
Well, my question is, again, does God have any foolishness?
No.
No.
Why do they use the word the foolishness of God?
Must mean
because
they're
different.
Any hands on that? Yeah, Tammy? I mean, Anna?
As I was trying to say, it's within the comparison of God himself. So just imagine how foolish we all are, how foolish man is. If you're looking at it from God's perspective, man has no wisdom at all. It's all foolishness. But we profess ourselves to have wisdom sometimes. But the idea is that the foolishness of God, so even the least of just looking at a tiny, tiny bit of God's wisdom.
Mm-hmm. Now, man believes God is foolish and gospel message, various other things. So I think it's probably used as an illustration, though it's not true. He has no foolishness at all, but man thinks God has foolishness.
No, she wasn't saying God was foolish.
No, I'm not saying that. I'm not answering her wrong. I'm just simply, God is never foolish. But by comparison, if you think God things that you disagree with God, that's foolishness. Well, that's your opinion. But God has no foolishness, whatever. Yeah, but Bill.
Yeah, I think everything that Anna said is correct. The only thing is, this verse here that we're using, it's just simply a way of contrasting people mm-hmm. with God, and mm-hmm. that's it.
Yeah.
It doesn't go any further than that.
Yes, let's get this from the Lord. Hi, David. Howard, go right ahead.
Hello, everyone. Question to ask such a thing, because God's merciful, loving, and caring.
thank you very much. Say hello to David Powell over there in South Carolina. South Carolina, very good. Another suggestion or mention here of God in verse 24 and verse 25 says the foolishness of God, which he doesn't have any, wiser than men. The weakness of God. Does God have any weakness?
No.
Do people have weaknesses?
Yes.
You better believe it, every one of us, top to bottom. What does he mean? The weakness of God is stronger than men. It's a figure of speech. It's a way for you, yeah, Anna.
The tiniest amount of God's strength is way beyond anything that any man could accomplish.
Amen. Right.
What verse is that they're talking about?
We're on verse 25. 25.
1 Corinthians 1, 25. God is stronger than men. Even if something, excuse me,
it
ten.
It could be a matter of perception as well. People may perceive
yes.
God as being weak mm-hmm. in his mercy. And it's actually demonstrating his strength
mm-hmm.
For those that want have eyes to see.
Right.
So, I mean, it's same with the
foolishness. Yes. Yeah. If man thinks God is foolish, that's their opinion. It's not true, but their opinion. But even if what their opinion is wise in any tiny thing they're thinking about. Same with weakness. If he perceives he's weak, he's not. Well, he's stronger than anybody, any perception of that. Okay. Yes, Barbara from New Jersey.
Hi, Pastor Wayne. This phrase, the weakness of God is stronger than man, comes up again in verse 27, where it says, God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And in Paul's letter, second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 13, 4, he says, for though Christ was crucified through weakness, and he lived by the power of God. For we are also weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. So even the death of Christ with God's weakness was still strength.
Yes. Amen. Thank you very much. Let's wave again to Barbara LeMaster right here in New Jersey.
What does that mean?
Barbara LeMaster. His weakness is still strength. God's alleged weakness is still strength. So, 24 and 25, we read 26, did we or not? Did we read 26, Bill? That's your name.
In 2 Corinthians 12, 9,
mm-hmm.
The scripture says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.
Yes.
Most gladly, for I would rather glory in my infirmities, the power of God Christ may rest upon me.
That's good. Amen. All right, let's read verse 26, 27, and 28 together. For we see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound those things that are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are.
Where is this?
1 Corinthians 1, 26, 7, and 8. Okay. At verse 26, you're calling, brethren. What is a calling? Any hands on that? You see your calling. Yes, pass it in.
Perhaps in context or calling to God's drawing somebody to salvation.
All right. Calling to salvation. Now, just because God calls people all over the world to trust his Son, do they always accept the call? See, many people say, and some of our people right in our services sometimes, they say, we want God to call this and call that. Now, just because God calls some to accept his Son as Savior, does that mean they're going to be saved?
No.
God's calling means whosoever will and take him out of the water of life and live. And God wants to call people, but the calling of verse right here, you see your calling, brethren. In other words, when you accept the call, you become brethren. Now, what is the distinction? Not many wise after the flesh.
Where's that?
Not many wise. And not many what? 26. Not many wise, not many?
Who? Not many mighty.
Mighty? Not many noble.
No. Right.
In other words, do Christians necessarily have to be all these things in order to be saved?
No.
Because God bypasses all these things like mighty and wisdom and various other things. Noble? Yep. Anna?
And I think also, too, this is not many.
That's right.
So it's like the idea is that being wise after the flesh, being mighty after the flesh, being noble after the flesh, mm-hmm. sometimes that becomes a barrier to the gospel because you think you're wise, you don't need God, or you think you're strong, mm-hmm. you don't need God, you think mm-hmm. you're noble, you don't need God, like all these things, you become a God unto yourself,
mm-hmm.
and you don't,
you think
you're all high and mighty.
Say. Yes, yes.
Yeah, I think that, you know, people that are that think that they're too smart, that they're too strong, and even the rich, the noble, that would be the rich. They don't need God. They don't, you know, they're less likely to become Christians, where your poor are more likely to become Christians.
I need to merge my call. Jacob wants to say something. Hang on a second.
Okay.
Yes,
Jacob.
Yes, Pastor Dan. Hello, everybody.
Hi.
Oh, Jacob.
Hey, Jacob. Something you preached last week in 1 Peter, verse 2, with this thing about the calling, just one verse, if you don't mind.
Sure.
In fact, 1 Peter 1, 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And if you don't mind me asking one more thing, Pastor Dan, I heard O.T. Spence, H.T.'s father,
right.
said, I'm the weakest man I know. He said, I really don't know anybody like I know myself.
Mm-hmm.
He said, but with this weakness, I can go from victory to victory, only in Christ, through His grace.
Amen. Okay, thank you, Jacob. Appreciate that. Take care. God bless you. Let's wave to Jacob also, Jacob Rummer. All right, someone was talking as French, right?
I think that that's one of the reasons that you find, like our churches here in Collingswood are not full to capacity.
Mm-hmm.
Yet if you go into a poor neighborhood in Camden, you will find those churches full, packed. Mm-hmm. Why? Because they need the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
People here feel like they don't need Jesus in their mm-hmm. lives. You know, they have everything that they need.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, they don't need Jesus. They don't have to obey His Bible. They don't have to do what He wants us to do.
Mm-hmm.
They don't have to stop abortions. They don't have to do those things.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because we have everything?
Mm-hmm.
God can take it away like that.
Right.
The sooner people realize that, the better off.
Right.
We're having these hurricanes, these tornadoes here
yes.
in this country. Is that a sign that Jesus is telling us we're not doing His will?
Yes. All right, we're going to stop at this point. We'll take this up starting in verse 25, 26 next week.
I mean,
hope you get more time.
It's in those weak things and he's talking about unwise, weak, and not noble, that
mm-hmm.
is poor, that God can be the most glorified
yes.
because the change is so dramatic.
Right. Anna?
And also, too, if you think about, like, the talks about out of the mouths of babies and sucklings, and like, a lot of times, the little babies, they bring so much joy, but they're not wise, they're
mm-hmm.
not strong, they're not rich, they're just sweet. And innocent, and in a sense, not yet. They have, like, they have a sin nature, of course, but they haven't had a lot of sinning that they've done yet.
Mm-hmm.
They're just there, and they bring so much joy, and yet people don't even appreciate them sometimes.
Right. As we said in our Bible study last Thursday, Paul said, "When I am weak, then am I strong." Christ gives us strength. Any other comments on the verse of today before we close? We'll bring it again next Thursday, next Wednesday, Sunday. Any other comments? If not, let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for thy words, this 1 Corinthians and Paul's letters, Paul's work there that God has given him the words, Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit have given these words, and help us to understand them. Thou art wise. Thou art always wise. Thou art powerful. Thou art mighty. We thank thee that we can trust in thee and in thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be strengthened by all might through thee, that we may face the world, the wicked, wicked world, and stand fast and firm for thee and for thy Son. Help us as we always go back home and do other various chores. Help us always to look unto our Savior. If there be any listening to the services today that are lost and still without our Savior, may they trust in him and receive everlasting eternal life. Go with us and bless us as we leave. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for coming.